Psalm 119, verse number 97. We're well over halfway now into the 13th section of 8 verses of 22. 22 sections altogether, the 8 verses. We're on the 13th. So we should be done by 2024 at the current rate. Psalm 119, starting there in verse number 97. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you, and we ask for your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, please let us see the truth that is here in this section of Psalm 119. Lord, may it cause us to have a greater love for you, a greater love for your word, and an understanding of what your word does for us. Lord, help the Bible not to be so abstract in our life, but to be very practical and to be a help to us. Lord, help me to be effective tonight in teaching and preaching your word. Again, I pray that it would change us and draw us closer to you. If there's anyone here who's not saved, Lord, we certainly do pray for their salvation. Lord, by the time we conclude all that we are to do with our services, please, Lord, bless. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, we're now more than halfway through the 13th section of this. And it really comes to an amazing section of Psalm 119. Really, all of them are, as we went through, there isn't one of them that I haven't really enjoyed digging into and studying. I've enjoyed going through Psalm 119 much more than I realized I even would when I started this. But so far as we've went through these sections of the first 12 that we've gotten into, we've seen so much of the battles and the difficulties. And one of the ones that grabbed me the most was just a section we did a few weeks back. It's been a few Sunday nights, I think, since I've preached. It's a little bit more than a few weeks ago. Was where he had gotten to the place where he wasn't even recognizing almost how the Bible was helping him. He was staying faithful to it, but he wasn't seeing the fruit from it. He wasn't seeing it come into play. It was affecting him. And he was trying to determine, okay, how do I handle this? And we saw that in that section of Psalm 119. But now we see a transition. It's not so much about all the battles. Remember, almost every section of the battles, the enemies are around me. And he was still trusting in God's word and what to do with all that he was facing. We don't know what the psalmist was facing. Again, I believe it to be Ezra. I mean, it's either David, Daniel, or Ezra is the most likely, but I believe it to be Ezra. And you can just imagine some of the amazing battles that Ezra was facing as he's after all the captivity and back in Jerusalem and trying to get the people on this, as a scribe, back and right with God. They had adapted the Babylonian language. They were losing the Hebrew language, the customs, the traditions. All this was coming about, and he's trying to get the people back to a level of purity. You can imagine the battles that he was facing. And there certainly was a major battle taking place that it refers to so often in many of the sections of Psalm 119. But there's a change here. In this section, he's beginning to see how God's word has been working. He's seen the evidence of it. He looks back and sees how God's word has helped him, how important it has been. When he was in the middle of trials at times, he wasn't recognizing that. This one, as in other cases, is not a prayer of what he needs the Bible to do for him. It really isn't. This is more of a testimony of what it has done. It's the answer to what he's been praying. And yet keep in mind, here's the answer to what he's been praying, yet he's more than halfway through this. We're 97 verses into this, 176, and now he's getting to the point of saying, it's not in the form of a prayer like we've been seeing. Now this is what's happened. I think there's an important lesson right there that I'll just bring up briefly. The fact is, remember this, you reap in a different season than what you sow. Too often, as soon as we sow something, we expect to see the reaping immediately. You reap in a different season than what you sow. And what we're seeing right here is, finally, he's seeing a harvest take place of what he has been sowing. The reaping is now happening. It's certain that as we go through this, we're going to see it's certainly not over with. As he's still going to be crying unto the Lord at different times frame, and that's life. Battles come and battles go, and battles come and battles go. But we can see important lessons that he has learned as a result of the Word of God. The fact is, there is no book on the planet like the Bible. Nothing. Nothing compares to it. Patrick Henry had said, "The Bible is worth all other books which have ever been printed." I thought about, I had quotes originally, I don't have them in here now, from Abraham Lincoln and different, to those men in the past that had recognized the importance and the greatness and the wisdom that was in the Word of God. In this section, we see the answer to the question, what happens when God's Word becomes what you love? What you love. What happens when God's Word becomes what you love? Again, remember, one of the goals we set out going through Psalm 119 is try to make the Bible where it isn't so abstract in your life. Where it isn't just going through motions every day when you get up and you read it and it really has no bearing and effect and you get into routines. Or for those who never even bother to pick up the Bible and read it, to try and get you in it. And that if you're in it, it actually does produce fruit. That it does what it's supposed to do. That it's a light, that it's a hammer, that it's a sword. Instead of just a really good book. It's to try and get you to see how important the Bible is, not just simply to our culture, not just simply to our church, not just that it's the foundation of the doctrines of the Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage, which it is, but that it's important to you. So let's dive into this. I have this broken into 3 points here, and that is going to be verse 97 as a standalone. Then we're going to take 98 through 102, which is the fruit of God's Word being the love of your life. And then we're going to see in the last two verses how when it gets to that point, it controls your passions. Anyhow, verse 97, let's dive into this. He says this, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." The psalmist didn't even really have a word to describe how much his love had grown for the Word of God. Just, "Oh, how love I thy law." I mean, he was thinking about it. It was overwhelming to him, the amount of love. He was now understanding what it was doing for him. If we're dealing with Ezra, David, or Daniel, we can understand the importance of their position and how they are recognizing how it helped them. As Ezra trying to reform and rebuild the nation based upon Scripture and upon God's principles against people that had turned from it, and they were trying to turn from the worldliness and the captivity of the world into a godly and a holy life. Seeing how important it was, he's seen it take effect, and seen it take the fruit from it coming. And he recognizes the love that has grown in his life for it. So the question for you is this, how do you love God's Word? How would you describe, let me rephrase that, because I think how I worded that's even wrong. How would you describe your love for God's Word? Maybe the emphasis is wrong. I said first, how do you love God's Word? How would you describe that? I have no doubt that all of us in here would say that you have a love for God's Word. I'd be surprised if anybody would say they denied that. But how do you love it? Do you love it like you love a good book? Do you love it like you like good weather? Or is it actually a passion? How would you describe your love for it? And those things just aren't switches. It's not like you can go. It's not like you can go into your brain, and it's not tangible. Flip a switch, and say, "Oh, I flipped the right switch now. Now I've put it in the passion block." That's not how that works. How would you describe your love for it? Teenagers at teen camp, you can ask yourself an important question this week. You have a measuring stick this week of the importance, and it might not be necessarily all that fair, but I certainly think it could be a guide. What chapter was given to memorize this week? Does anybody know? What chapter was given? Psalm 32 was given to memorize this week. How'd you do with that? Did you memorize the chapter? How'd that go for you? How would your family describe what role the Bible takes in your life? How would they describe it? You know, if they were to sit down and answer with all, we would never do this, by the way, but to sit down and answer in all sincerity and truth, what role does the Word of God have in so-and-so in the family? How would that be described? Or better yet, maybe we should just be sneaky about it. Maybe we should just ask the question, not have any clue that we're trying to get to the Word of God or what place the Lord has, and just ask, what is so-and-so passionate about? We know there's many reasons to love it. The problem is, I don't think we understand his love is growing because, as we're going to see, how practical he saw that it was, how it was really helping him, that it was more than just a Sunday school memorization, that it was more than, it was becoming real in his life. That was allowing the love to grow. He's getting to the point, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation day and night. He was finding out, like Joshua was told in Joshua chapter law, that this book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, for then thou shalt find thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We love it for its holiness. It's how we learn what holiness looks like. We love it for its wisdom. I mean, the practical and the answers that it gives, so that covers all areas of life. We love it for its perfection, especially as we compare to other works of men. Now, what it led the psalmist to was meditation. The first thing he brings up in relation to love was the idea of meditating upon it. And that's true. When you love something, you meditate upon it. You think back when you met your spouse. I'll bet you did some meditation right there. You meditate upon it. And this is sort of circular here. His love led to the meditation, but make no mistake, that meditation led to the love. I found this anonymous quote. I thought it was interesting. Reading the Bible without meditating on it is like trying to eat something without swallowing. I thought that was one of the best illustrations of what it's like just to eat the Bible. It's like putting food in your mouth, chewing on it, and you don't even bother to meditate. It's like spitting the food right back out. It's not doing what it's supposed to do in your life. Let's not forget, we got into that. It just became checking the box. I got up, I got to read my Bible. You know, you open it up, okay, it's Bible time, I'm going to read my chapter in the poetry, in the New Testament, the Old Testament, and you go through the motions. And again, you leave 15 minutes later, and you don't have a clue what you just read. It's like chewing your food and just spitting it out, and expecting it somehow to help you. The meditating is key. Meditating is key. Thinking about it. That was one of the reasons in our family devotions why I switched things up, and I've stayed with that longer than any other method within family devotions. And that was having all the kids sit around and say, all right, I want you to, for family devotions, we're going to talk about what you read. That's what I want to know. I want to know what you read. And every person is going to speak from what you read that day. And show me. You want to know why I wanted to? I simply wanted him to think about God's Word. Think about it. And so, from the love that he has, we begin to see the fruit of loving God's Word in verses 98 through 102. This is what he was recognizing has now taken place in how he approached the Bible. He was no longer at the place where he said, listen, I'm just hanging on here. I know it's right. I'm going to do it because it's right. Even though he was getting almost to a place of despair because he wasn't seeing at the time. Why is all this still happening? He was wondering. Why? But now things are becoming more into vision for him. He says this in verse 98. He says, thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. And the they there is going to be by the structure of it there. That's not referring to the enemies. That's actually referring to God's precepts and God's word. So what he recognized first is he's looking back at this now, as he's seen what God has done in his life. And again, it's like they always say that, you know, I'm looking back at things, you have 20/20 vision. It's almost what he's doing. But he's actually taking an honest account of what it was like before. And by the way, as we're going through this first couple, make no mistake, he's not being prideful. There's no pride here. There's no boasting here. There's no ego here. What he's lifting up is not himself. He's lifting up what God's word has done. And he says, listen, it gave me wisdom before mine enemies. It gave him wisdom for the battles that he was facing. He looked back and he began to recognize it. The fact is, we need much wisdom for the enemies that we face, for the battles that we go through on a daily basis. And we go through those seasons where we face major battles. And we need that wisdom from God. It's going to come from his word. We need the wisdom that God provides, and he uses his word to do just that. I mean, we think of the different things that we go throughout Scripture, how it shows us how to respond to difficult circumstances, how to respond to difficult people, how it works in a relationship between husband and wife, mom and dad, how our manners should be at work, how we are to be when we are mistreated, how we are to love others. All those answers are right here. David is a great example. I'm not going to go through it for time's sake here. It's already 10 to 6 right now. But David is a great example, though. A great example of God's word providing wisdom more than his enemies. Think of, what was it, about three, as we went through his life, I might be wrong on this. I think it's three times. It might only be two times. I think it's three times it said that David behaved himself wisely. That was usually in regards to his enemies. King Saul was after him, or a position that King Saul put him in, really to cause him shame or death. Yet David behaved himself wisely. That was of the Lord. David was certainly a man with a great love for God's word, and it led to wisdom more than that of his enemies. Do you know how, what a comfort that is for the battles we face? To know, just by simply staying close to God, having that love for his word, that that provides a measure of wisdom for you beyond your enemies. But he goes on, 99 and verse, the next two verses, verses 99 and 100. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Again, he's not boasting here. He's not boasting whatsoever, not at all. What he's recognizing is, I tried to figure out how to word this. I'm going to put it like this. With these two verses, he recognized that God's word even gave him unexplained, if you will, understanding. Beyond just what he got in a classroom or in a college room. Beyond that. It was more than that. So the first off, he said the understanding he had was beyond his education, even more than his teachers. Again, I think of Christ in the temple with this when he was 12. Remember, he went into the temple and they were just amazed at his wisdom. Or the apostles, when the religious leaders would marvel at their words. How people recognized him. It was those who simply were at the feet of Christ and how they spoke. It was beyond their education. I think of men like Spurgeon and the limited education he had, yet the wisdom that the man had was incredible. I think there's an important principle here that we learn. It wasn't, he's not saying here, by the way, when I was in chemistry class, all of a sudden I had more knowledge than my teacher. He doesn't say he had more knowledge than his teachers. It's not what he's saying. Still with understanding and wisdom. So the Bible doesn't seek to make you clever. It seeks to make you right. It deals with your character as a person. Too often we try and use the Bible in the other form. And that's about pride. I remember I was in New Guinea, and I spoke at several graduations when I was in New Guinea. And one of them I was asked to speak at was on the other side of the island, and I was asked to speak twice. I was speaking the first time at a series of speakers in New Guinea. When they have graduations, there's a lot of people who speak at them, probably 3 or 4 to 5. And so at this particular graduation, I was speaking twice. The first time I was to speak would be on the importance of education. Then the second time, near the conclusion of the service, I'd be preaching the Word of God. And so for the first time, again, I was putting that together. That was the only time I was asked to speak twice and given that particular topic to address on the importance of education. And so, sure enough, I got up there and I was going to speak. And it's packed. When you do a graduation there, it's a great opportunity for the gospel and everything else. Because the entire village, or usually villages, are present. So you're dealing with 700 to 1,000 or more people for a graduation. And so when it came time to speak about the importance of education, I certainly gave out important things about education. But where I stressed for almost all of it was how, although you can get all the education, all this education you can certainly grab, but it just makes you a smarter sinner. That's all it does. And how what's so much more important is your character, of who you are. That's what's going to make the real difference. Education itself will never produce better character. It just makes you a more educated sinner. So don't ever think that education exceeds that need or importance for God, because it doesn't. So we recognize that as he looked back, he saw how it gave him wisdom for his enemies. He saw how the Bible gave him understanding beyond education. And then he saw how it gave him understanding even beyond experience. Look at verse 100. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. The ancients, there is the same word for elders. Elders who would have great experience in life, and people would go to them for wisdom. And he's saying, listen, what he began to recognize is that through God's word and what he was having, the wisdom and understanding that he was gaining was even more than those who had the great experience of life, the elders. He understood, listen, where he was at, he was gaining more understanding and more wisdom than even that. And this is all because of the love that he had for God's word. The fact is, the Ancient of Days has more wisdom than any of the elders in any culture. We also can recognize a danger, as we've seen it play out in history over and over and over again, that when a culture can rely too much on its wisdom from its ancients or its elders, many times tradition replaces truth. All of a sudden, it's just what we've always done. It's just what's been passed down. When truth is what's needed. That's true in a family, that's true in a church, that's true in a nation. When tradition can all of a sudden replace and become more important than truth. In a religious setting, that's all too true. So a love for God's word gives you an understanding that we greatly need in life. Again, we live in a culture right now that teaches us that the primary need you have is that of education. Listen, education is important, but that's not the primary need. Not at all. I would much rather have my children right with God and digging ditches for $12 an hour than out of God's will, living up on hillside with a medical degree. What's more important is that character and your relationship with God. Now I'd be worried because they are my retirement. So I would be concerned about that. You understand that, Josiah? You got that? Then he recognized next in verse 101. 98, he gave him wisdom more than his enemies. 99, 100, it exceeded what was natural against more than his teachers, more than the elders, the ancients, more than experience. Verse 101, I've refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. You see an action here on his part. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. He Here's another fruit of the love of God, and deals with his, of course, with his life, a right direction for life, even to the point of strength and temptation. This is flowing from a love for God's word. His love led, of course, to a desire to obey it, to keep what he read. And it will. That'll be a natural outcome of this. I mean, what did Christ say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience will always follow love. Remember, that's why God wants us to obey anyhow. Read Deuteronomy. He wants us to obey, not because of the existence of the command, but because we love him. It gives you right direction in your life. He refrained his feet from going a direction that he should not. It gave him strength. He was able to refrain. There was a power there, a spiritual power in his life that was keeping him from every evil way. Again, he now had this desire. He now had the strength from God that was leading him in a right path. It set him on a right way. It was allowing him to make choices that allowed him to have a godly and right character. And of course, make no mistake about it, choices in life, the choices you make in life about character are much more important than choices you make about your career. Also shows that you cannot love the Word of God, which stresses holiness, and yet cast aside in your life all that is holy. Can't do that. Doesn't mix. And we've all heard the saying, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. That's very true. Verse 102 says this. Here was another fruit, what took place. I have not departed from thy judgment, for thou hast taught me. Here we see a measure of diligence or perseverance in his life. He wasn't quitting. He wasn't quitting. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. He's recognizing that it is God who taught him. You don't forget what things that God teaches you. You just don't forget that. He recognizes how God has been working, how God has taught him. And listen, he did not quit. He stayed faithful. He never turned back. And it is a love for God's word that allows that to take place in your life. Listen, when other things are still in your heart, when it's not your passion, please understand the opposite of this then becomes true. You're more susceptible to temptation. You're more susceptible to quit. You just won't find a Christian who quit who did not first lose a love for God's word. It just won't happen. Won't take place ever. The fact is, he never departed. He stayed strong. Really, in these last couple of verses we just read, it really shows such a genuine, true desire for the psalmist to do right. Not to obey to stop chastisement. That's not why he wanted to do right. I mean, there's a fear there. That works. The Bible even provides that as a motivation in Scripture. But he's beyond that now. He's not doing right to prevent chastisement. He's moved beyond that. He's doing right out of a genuine love for God. Out of a genuine love for his word. That's why he's doing right. As the apostle, and there's a big difference there. It changes a lot. Listen, don't get me wrong. If you're getting to the place where sin is becoming a major stumbling block, the fear of the Lord better kick in. Chastisement does serve as a motivation. But the ultimate goal is what the apostle Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. See, there's a difference between your level of obedience and which one controls you. One, you usually tend to get as close to sin as you can without crossing. The other, you want to move as far away as you can to please God. There's a quote here from Spurgeon. I'm going to read his words on this. I thought it was interesting. He said, he who is careful not to go an inch aside will not leave the road. He who never touches the intoxicating cup will never be drunk. He who never utters an idle word will never be profane. If we begin to depart a little, we can never tell where we shall end. The Lord brings us to perseverance in holiness by abstinence from the beginning of sin. But whatever be the method, He is the worker of our perseverance, and to Him be all the glory. It's very true what he's saying there. See, no, if you decide you're not moving an inch on that road, you'll never depart the road. That'll never happen. But you can decide, well, if I go over here, I'm still on the road. But you're closer to being off the road than what you were. You might not be in sin, and what you're doing might not be wrong. But you are closer to being off the road than what you were. And if all you're worried about is just to see how close you can get without being wrong, you'll be content with that. What the psalmist is saying, no. I want to be obedient as I can because I love God. There's a difference there. So it was giving him a measure of diligence in his life, of perseverance in his life. It was giving right direction in his life. It was providing the wisdom and understanding that he needed, even more than his teachers and then the elders, and then as well as more than his enemies. But then lastly, as we come to the last two verses, he recognizes that this love controlled his passions. Verse 3 and 4. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. We're going to see here how it helps us control what we desire and what we detest. Having those passions in the right way and towards the right things is really important in life. For instance, I desire and have a passion for Ohio State, and I detest Michigan. That's important in life. You have to have that in place. I really love Doritos, and I really hate macaroni and cheese. But obviously, on a serious level, what you love and what you hate are important. It shows in both areas where your passion lies. And what we're seeing in the last two verses is how God's word and his love for it, how God was changing him to the point now that his passions were in a right place. He was loving what he should love and hating what he should hate. We see in verse 3 that he loves truth. We see in verse 104 that he hates lies. And the fact is, as he said in verse, as he was talking there, and you know, in verse, well, I mean, let me get to that. I'll come back to that in a second. I don't want to. I think I'll cover that again when I get to 104. He's not only hearing the word of God now; he's feeding upon it. He's not just hearing it. It's not just about coming to church. It's not just about going through the reading. He's actually feeding upon it. And when he feeds upon it, it's something that's so sweet to him. He compared it, no doubt, obviously, as I did to a food that he loved, honey, and the sweetness of it. And he said, what I began to recognize in my life is that the Word of God, I was feeding upon it, and it was sweeter to me than even honey itself. You know how it is when you have that craving for like a sweet that you desire. You haven't had it in a while, and you're hungry, and then you get it. Like a chocolate chip cookie. I got home. I was at church most of the day yesterday. I probably didn't get home until, I don't know what time it was, 9, 10 o'clock at night, whatever it was. And so I got home, and I think Bethany had made chocolate chip cookies. I get in, I turn the corner, I was hungry, and right there in the clear jar was chocolate chip cookies that were had been made. I was very happy. I did not need dinner. I just needed that entire jar was all that I needed. But I immediately went in that jar as soon as I saw that, and oh my goodness. That was so good. What he's saying is the same. What he found in life was that sweetness, that satisfaction, was now God's word in his life. (Clears throat) So the question is, when it comes to the Bible, that we have to ask all of ourselves, how sweet is it in your life? What is it that has that sweet spot for you in life? Here's another quote. I'm almost certain this is Spurgeon, but I'm not positive right now. The sweetest of all temporal things falls short of the infinite deliciousness of the internal word. Honey itself is outstripped in sweetness by the word of the Lord. In other words, what it's saying there, it's why I like that quote. It might have seemed a bit complex. It's not. It's saying in life, you're either going to find sweet to your soul, the temporal or the eternal. One or the other. One of those is going to have that desire. One of those is going to have that love. And so as he's describing what the Word of God is to him as this sweetness, even more than honey, he's saying, listen, I recognize now that it's not about the temporal. It is about the eternal. And that's now what was sweet to him, was the eternal and not the temporal. So the question is, again, what is sweeter to you, the temporal or the eternal? And so what grabs you? So we saw his desire for the Word of God, sweeter now than honey in his life. But we also see now what he detests, what he hates. In verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The psalmist hated the false way. Again, this is dealing with the way of sin. The sin is always a lie. It's always a lie. It's deceptive. It's the nature of sin. It doesn't matter what sin you're dealing with. Sin is always based in a lie. It always is. Sin is believing a lie. You believe the sin is worth it. You believe that the sin will help. You believe the lie that the sin is presenting. The psalmist no doubt knew there is pleasure in sin for a season. But again, what he knew thereof, the end thereof, are the ways of death. He began to detest the false way. I think of the Apostle Paul dealing with this struggle. He had the right desires and he was dealing with it on a practical level in Romans chapter 7. The good that I would, I do not, yet the evil that I would not, that I do. How he got to the key to that when the desires are right, that the key was his relationship with God when you get into Romans chapter 8. And he's coming to this understanding, what he's recognizing, he has this understanding because of what God's Word has done for him. So what he's laying out here are principles of how he makes decisions in life with what he's facing. He's seeing how God's Word has been guiding it. He now had discernment. Do you know how many people head down a false way simply because they lack discernment? Sometimes it's a lack of discernment and not rebellion. It is. Well, sometimes, make no mistake, it's outright rebellion. But many times it's a lack of discernment of what is coming. And the fact is we need that understanding and wisdom from God, because he could discern as he was making choices, that's a false way. That's not going to help. That led to him being what? To persevere. To still be diligent. As he already mentioned in the previous verses. Again, so what we're seeing, especially in these last two verses now, really almost this whole section of the eight verses, how the psalmist is truly growing in his faith. He's getting stronger. It's growing. And think, we're either dealing with three incredible men of God, either Ezra, Daniel, or David. And they're growing stronger. And it's all coming back to the relationship with God and understanding what God has given him with his word. It wasn't just a book to sit on a shelf. Not at all. He knows he's been, as he said earlier, and I'm sure a comfort to him it was. He's seeing now that what he's learned and how it's been helping him, he's seen the fruit of it. He knows, I have been taught of God. As you get in the Bible and you see the truth that is here, you begin to recognize, I have been taught of God. An amazing thought. So what he sees here is, he is now reaping what he has been sowing. He's having sort of a harvest take place right now. He's going to have to keep on sowing, though. One harvest isn't going to be enough. He's going to have to keep on sowing and keep on reaping. And again, you reap in different seasons. But he's seeing it now. He can go back to this of how God's Word, how all this fruit is now coming to fruition in his life as he's seen how his obedience and his diligence to stay with the Bible, and now the love has grown. He's meditating upon it all the day, the wisdom and understanding that is provided for the decisions that he's facing, for the choices that he makes, for the enemies that he has. It's keeping him diligent and allowing him to persevere. It's allowing him to stay on course. He sees it and he recognizes it. Listen, the Bible is no different for your life. I don't care if you're in the Army, the Air Force, if you're a doctor, if you're a construction worker, whatever you're doing. You're going to need this just as much for your life. To be able to learn to get to that place where the Bible is practical. Well, you are making decisions from a principled standpoint with it. To see what God does. With heads bowed and eyes closed.